Well, today as we continue our series in the book of Titus, we have been studying this for over the last few weeks, and we've seen that the major message of Titus is that God saves us to do good. We aren't saved by being good, as many believe, but we are saved in order that we may do good. Now, if that's confusing to you, I hope that it will make sense, more sense, by the end of the message. But today I want to consider the question, what does it look like practically to do good? If you remember from previous sermons, the book of Titus is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Titus, who was asked by Paul to go to the island of Crete and oversee the church there. And in the first couple of verses in chapter 3 of Titus, Paul reminds him that there are some things that Christians are to know. Let's look at our text for today, Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone." Now notice that Paul says, "Remind the people, Titus." You know, sometimes we need reminders. So often we know things, or we think we know them, but we need to be reminded of them. And the first couple verses of this chapter remind us of some very important truths that Christians, not only in Titus's day, but also in our day, need to be reminded of. And the truth is this, we are to do good in a world that has gone bad. That's what Paul says in verse 1. He says, "Be ready to do whatever is good." Now, you need to know that this command to do good is not a side note in Paul's thinking. It's at the core of his teaching throughout the book of Titus. Let me show you how frequently this thought appears in the book of Titus. If you go back to Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul describes a leader in the church as one who loves what is good. And then if you go to Titus 2:7, Paul says to Titus, "In everything, set them example by doing what is good." And then in Titus 2 and verse 14, Paul describes Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Titus 3:8, Paul says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good." And then in Titus 3:14, Paul instructs Titus, saying, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives." Now you may be thinking, okay, I get it. God wants us to do good. But what exactly does that good look like? What does it look like for you and for me to do good in a world gone bad? Well, I believe verse 1 and 2 of Titus 3 tell us. Here we see four indicators of a life that is devoted to doing what is good. Number one, it means to be obedient to authority. Look at verse 1 again. "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities and to be obedient." You see, doing good is demonstrated by being obedient to rulers and authorities. You might think, well, that's easy if our leaders are godly, but what if they're not? Well, think for a minute of the context that Paul wrote this letter. The rulers and authorities Paul was talking about were the rulers, Roman rulers and authorities. The Romans had their fair share of corrupt rulers and kings. One of the most notorious was Nero, who had Christians burned alive. And yet, God's word is commanding us to obey our leaders. Unless, as it says elsewhere in the New Testament, they are commanding us to disobey our God. The norm for Christians is to obey the laws of the land and all governing authorities. We should obey our tax laws. We should obey our traffic laws. Now, I know sometimes you feel the need for speed when you get behind the wheel. So do I. But think about it. When we disregard the traffic laws, we are not being subject to the rulers that God has told us to be subject to. Look at Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. It speaks about this. It says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against that which God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. You see, when we disobey tax laws, or when we evade paying our taxes, we are not just getting ourselves into trouble, we are actually disobeying, we're rebelling against what God has instituted, the authorities, the government. So as Christians, we should obey those in authority over us. Unless, as I said, those authorities tell us to disobey God. You might remember in the book of Acts, we read about how John and Peter were going up to the temple one day, and there was a man begging. And Peter and John are there, and they speak to him. And they say those words that said, you know, silver and gold, we don't have. But that which we have, we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And taking him by the hand, Acts 3, verse 7 says that he helped them up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. The man went to his feet and began to walk, and then he began to jump and leap and praise God. And when all the people saw this, they were amazed. But there was a group that day that weren't so excited. They weren't happy, and that was the Pharisees. You see, when they saw it, they stirred up trouble for the people. They stirred up trouble for John and for Peter. And eventually, they're put in jail. And afterwards, we see later on, what happens is, when they get out of jail, they tell the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and they go and they tell the people, they tell John, they tell Peter, you know what, we'll let you out, but you can't speak anymore in Jesus' name. You can't speak anymore of Jesus. And what does John and what does Peter say? They say in Acts chapter 4, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So you see, what they said was, look, you're asking us to do something that we can't obey, because it goes against what God has commanded us to do, which is to speak and to teach and to preach about Jesus. And so, what does it mean to do good in a world gone bad? Well, first of all, it means to be obedient to authorities, in so much as those authorities don't command us and ask us to do anything that would disobey and dishonor God. Number two, what does it mean to be doing good in a world gone bad? Number two, it means this, that we should be helpful in our actions. I get this idea from the last part of verse 1, which says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good. As you leave your apartment or your house in the morning, ask the Lord to show you people or circumstance where you can step in and help out. Jesus once told a parable to illustrate how we should be ready to do good to anybody, anywhere, anytime. You know the story probably fairly well. It's in Luke chapter 10. It's about a man who was going down, Luke 10 verse 30, who was going down in Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. Now, if there's anyone you'd expect to stop and help this beaten, broken man, it would be these professional religious men. But they didn't. In fact, we're told they passed by on the other side. It's like they avoided eye contact. They didn't want to. We aren't told why they passed the man by. Perhaps they had to get to the temple. Perhaps they were late for a study. Perhaps we don't know their reasons. But what they were guilty of was indifference. Indifference. They were not the ones that beat the man and left him to die. It's not that they did something, it's that they did nothing. They just passed him by. Did you know that the sins of omission are just as bad as sins of commission? Did you know that you can sin by doing nothing? I bet you didn't know that. But when we pass by those in church or outside the church who have needs and hurts and we can do something about, and we do nothing, then we commit the sin of omission. To know about a brother or sister in need and to choose to do nothing, that's what this priest, that's what this Levite did. See, sin is not just doing bad things. That's often what we think of as sin. Sin is also failing to do the good that we ought to do. But you know, there's someone else in this story. He was not indifferent. It was the Good Samaritan. Instead of being indifferent, he got involved. He wasn't the one you'd expect to help a Jew. The Jews hated the Samaritans because they had at one time been Jews who left behind after the Israelites were carried into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. They had intermarried with the people around them and were therefore seen as some kind of half-breed. They were not considered pure Jews. The Jews of this day had no dealings with the Samaritans of this day. They didn't like each other. And yet, see what happened. Look at Luke 10, verse 33. It says, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had.'" This man was a good Samaritan. That's where the expression comes from. He was helpful in his actions. You see, here's the thing. We can't save every starving boy or girl. We can't rescue every oppressed child. We can't help every marriage that's failing, but we can help the ones that God puts in our path. Every day and every week, there's opportunities that God will put across your path. Whether you're at work, whether you're going to work, whether you're at home, whether you're leaving the home, but he's going to put opportunities across your path where you can be helpful in your actions. It seems that the priest and the Levite in this story were blind to those opportunities. They didn't recognize them. They saw that man as an inconvenience to their busy schedule. I wonder how often we see needs as an inconvenience to us. Some person, some stranger, some person even that we know has a need, and we see it as an inconvenience to us. How different the Good Samaritan was. He saw that beaten man with eyes of opportunity to do good and show love and compassion. And that's why Jesus told that story, was to illustrate what it means to truly love others. So doing good in a world gone bad means, number one, we're obedient to authority. Second of all, we ought to be helpful in our actions. Third, we see from this text, we need to be considerate with our words. Look at verse 2 again. It says, "To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate." Do you know what slander is? It's using your words to shred someone's character or reputation. That tends to be the standard operating procedure in our society. But you see, what God's word is telling us here is that the mark of his people is that they'll be considerate with their words. This is the theme expressed in Ephesians 4:29. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I heard a story about 4 pastors who met for a friendly gathering. And during the conversation, one of the preachers said to the other, Others, you know, our people come to us. They pour out their hearts. They confess certain sins and needs to us. I think we should do the same to each other. Confession's good for the soul. Well, in due time, all of them agreed. And so the first one began. He confessed that he liked to go to the movies and sneak off when he was supposed to be in the office. The second pastor, when it was his turn, he confessed to being addicted to prescription medication. And then it came time for the third, and he confessed to liking several glasses of wine each day and drinking too much alcohol. When they came to the fourth guy, he wouldn't confess. And the others pressed him. They said, "Come on now, like we confessed our sins. What's your secret? What's your vice?" So finally he answered, "Well, my vice is gossiping, and I can hardly wait to get out of here and tell everyone." You see, gossipers love to spread things that make others look bad, or other things that make themselves look better than the person they're talking about. You know, sometimes we don't think before we speak. There's a helpful acronym that I once came across to remind us to think before we speak. I don't know who came up with this, but I like it. So think of the word think. Think before we speak. Each letter stands for something. The T stands for true. Is it true? Or is it hearsay? You know, if you're in doubt, go to the person in question and ask them. The H, is it helpful? Some things might be true, but they're not helpful to pass on because it doesn't build others up. It tears them down. I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? Some things might be true, but not necessary to pass on. And K, is it kind? 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that love is patient and love is kind. So this is a good guide to keep in mind when it comes to what we say with our mouth. God calls us to consider it with our words. Think before you speak. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? So what does it mean to be good, do good in a world gone bad? First of all, it means of being obedient to authority. Second of all, from this text, we see it means to be helpful in our actions. Third, consider it with our words. And fourth, it means to be gentle in our disposition. That last part of verse 2 highlights this idea. It's as always to be gentle towards everyone. Gentle here carries the idea of humility or meekness. It's the same Greek word used in Matthew 5 and verse 5 when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Meek doesn't mean weak. A lot of people think that meek means weak, perhaps because they sound like they rhyme. But gentle really doesn't mean being a pushover. The word for meek or gentle in the original language is prautes. It's a word that was used to describe a powerful horse that had been tamed and brought under the control of its master. It's not that the animal had become powerless, but that the power of the animal had been brought under the control of the trainer. So meekness or gentleness is power brought under control. It means to place yourself under the control of Jesus, to let him call the shots, to submit to his standards that he lays out in his word, to give him control of your life. Now, aside from Jesus, there's only one other man in the Bible specifically called meek. Do you know who it is? Moses, in Numbers 12 and verse 3. If you know the story of Moses, you know that Moses, I think you'd agree, Moses wasn't weak. I think you'd agree that he wasn't a pushover. He stood up to the most powerful man of the day, the king of Egypt, and stood his ground. He led a group of over 1 million people out of Egypt into the wilderness. How? He was meek. He placed himself under the control of the Lord. How about you? Is your life under the control of Jesus Christ, the Lord. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, gave a helpful description of meekness and humility. Listen to what he wrote. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be that sort of person who is always telling you that he is a nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. Humility, meekness, gentleness. So we've seen today a portrait of a life that is devoted to good, obedient to authority, helpful in actions, considerate with words, and gentle in disposition. And as Christians, we are called to live that way, to do good in a world gone bad. And what happens when we do? Well, you know what happens? The world takes notice. Jesus himself said it like this. Matthew 5 and verse 16, he said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." How do you speak in a society that doesn't want to hear? Well, one way you speak loudly and clearly is by your actions. We've talked a lot today about doing good. But you know, before I close, I just want to make it clear that we aren't saved by doing good. All this good that we are inspired and challenged to do, instructed to do, isn't a means of salvation, but rather is a response to God's grace. We aren't saved by doing good. We are saved by grace, by God's grace. God made a provision. The ultimate provision of his grace was Jesus, sending Jesus to come into this world, to take on human flesh, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross and rise again from the dead 3 days later and ascend to heaven. And he offers now this gift of grace, which is his offer of life. And when we repent, when we trust in Christ, we can be saved by grace. But once we're saved, we are then to live a life of good works. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to do good in a world that's gone bad. Let us not be blinded to the opportunities that might present themselves to us today or tomorrow or this week to be helpful in our actions, to be obedient to authority, to do what it takes to do good in a world gone bad, to be authentic, to be gentle in our disposition, to be considerate with our words. Let us have the eyes to see the opportunities you give us and the courage to seize them and to do good in a world that so desperately needs the light of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.